According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here for the purpose of growth. Join me in Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Genesis chapter 2. And we are going to begin. We're going to begin examining parents and children. So far in our studies on headship, we have examined the father's headship over the son. We have examined the son's headship over the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we have examined the husband's headship over their wives within the divine institution of marriage. The three main areas of headship that we've covered to this point. We're going to proceed to parents and children, masters and slaves, rulers and nations, pastors and local churches, these other areas of biblical leadership, and we'll be able to tie them together this morning. Before we begin any of that, though, let's take time for silent prayer. It will do us no good whatsoever to sit here in carnality this morning. Let's take time for silent prayer to make sure that all known sins are confessed and we're prepared to handle spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we humble ourselves before you and the authority of your word this morning. We thank you for the privilege we have to assemble together and to receive instruction. We do ask for distractions to be set aside and for concentration upon the truth of your word. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, our study on headship. For those of you who are following in the outline, one other administrative note. There is a short in the media room next door, in that little box. So there will be a very irritating flicker periodically or occasionally or even frequently. That will be repaired. The device is on the way. It's supposed to be here by Wednesday. So we'll have that repaired by Wednesday evening. All right. Our study on headship. We've already gone through the introduction and definition under Roman numeral 1. Something to keep in mind is the definition we gave you still holds, but we're going to modify it slightly this morning. And by modifying it slightly this morning, hopefully we will start to glean a difference. And by the time we get to our conclusion, we will have the modified definition of headship in our conclusion. This happens quite frequently where we start a study and we have a definition in mind, we have a concept. But as we go through the development and we come to a deeper understanding of the doctrine, we realize that there's more to it. And so it's not all that unusual then for our concluding definition to be a little bit more expanded. When we define headship, we define it as a functional leadership. Specifically, headship is the doctrinal understanding of God's design for functional leadership. We talk about husbands having the headship within their marriage. It is their function. It is the function of husbands to have the headship within marriage. It is the function of wives to have the submissive role, to have the subjection role to the husband's headship within marriage. And if the husband's fulfilling his role and if the wife's fulfilling her role, then together they're glorifying Jesus Christ and accomplishing the Father's good pleasure. So that has been our definition. We're going to modify that slightly this morning, and you'll understand why as we proceed forward into the study on parents and children, into the study on masters and slaves, pastors and churches, the other realms of authority. We want to be careful that we don't blend some of these issues and just lump them all together and say, well, this is an authority passage, so therefore, this is what we understand. Because clearly there are many different modes of authority. There are many different applications and expressions of authority. And hopefully you'll see what I mean here in a moment. Now, Roman numeral 2, for those of you following the outline, was our development and application. We focused in on God the Father as the head of Jesus Christ as our first development. We looked at Jesus Christ as the head of the church as our second development. That was main point B. I hope you're not furiously trying to write all these down. We're about 8 hours into this study, so I would just encourage you to download the MP3s and get caught up if you are so interested. The third study was Jesus Christ as the head of all rule and authority, the head of all things to the church. These are some additional headships beyond the headship of the church itself. Areas of study that I have freely confessed are areas I have not pursued, areas that I would like to pursue in future studies. But the head of all rule and authority, that's an angelic application. in the context of Colossians chapter 1 and 2. The head of all things to the church in Ephesians 1:22 is another aspect. It's not headship of the church. We have that elsewhere. I have no issue with Christ as the head of the church. But Ephesians 1:22 says he's head of all things to the church. And there's a distinction to be made there, and I'd like to be able to pursue that in future areas of study. Finally, where we have spent the bulk of our time, at least here recently, husbands are the head of their wives. Husbands are the head of their wives. And everything that we learned with God the Father and his headship with Jesus Christ, everything that we learned with Jesus Christ and his headship over the church, we put into application with husbands as the head of their wives. And went through the material there. Now, one other thing I will say before we proceed. We have been examining headship from an acronym definition that I simply labeled WEALTH, W-E-A-L-T-H. And these are the principles of headship that we've seen applied. We've seen it applied in the Father's headship over Christ. We've seen it applied in Christ's headship over the church. We've seen it applied in the husband's headship within marriage. All right? And so if you've memorized this, or you've learned what the acronym stands for, from work to equality to achievement to loving instruction, trusting delegation, and honor, then you've got the outline of headship down very well. We will depart from that outline this morning. As we pointed out, we're going to be giving a different definition, a slightly modified definition for parenting leadership. And we'll examine how it applies as well in the master-slave, pastor and flock, president and nation, other models that we have for chain of command. We have models for authority that are authority models, but they're not necessarily headship models. And so hopefully, if we can be careful with our terminology this morning, we'll do real well. And I'll even address perhaps some things that were spoken incorrectly in previous classes. So work, equality, achievement, loving instruction, trust, and honor. That was our six-part outline that defines headship, defines the headship function in every realm where headship is indeed the function of leadership. Now this brings us to, in our development, our fifth area of development now, point E. Point E, parents and children. When we start to address parents and children, we start to observe a difference from the previous models we've examined. Parents and children operate within a divine authority structure. Clearly. Parents and children operate within a divine authority structure, but they are not an illustration of headship. And I will define this here shortly. Parents and children operate within a divine authority structure, but they are not an illustration of headship. There is a difference between marital authority, which is a headship model, and parental authority, which is not a headship model. And we'll demonstrate that. There's still authority. It's still a chain of command. It's still exercised under biblical principles, but it does not follow the headship model that we've spent the last 8 hours of teaching illustrating, and you'll see why. Now, first of all, don't get me wrong, parents do have authority over their children. It is an authority structure, but it's not a headship authority structure. Parents have authority over their children. And you know, I have Genesis 2:24 here as the principle, and it takes a little bit of development out of there, and then we go to Genesis 28, and then a scary passage in Deuteronomy 21 for some of the teenagers that we have here this morning. I hope they'll relax when we get there. But starting at Genesis 2:24, when God created Eve, and he gives her his name, he names her woman, for she was taken out of the man, and just as he named the animals, he names the woman. There's no question that Adam has the headship in this relationship. But then in verse 24 it says, "For this reason," that is the reason of headship and precedent and design, "for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." By leaving father and mother, what's meant there is that you are departing from the authority structure that up till that point had been over you. See, from the moment you're born, God the Father has placed you in an authority structure called parents. And until such time as you are trained, equipped, prepared, and launched forth in your own generation, you are under parental authority. And it's by submitting to parental authority that you learn how to exercise the parental authority in your own generation, in many cases. And the man and his wife, anyway, the chapter ends there as they were brought together. But there is an authority, clearly there is an authority. Over in chapter 28, remarkably enough, that authority even continued to adult children. And the role of parents in selecting the spouses for their adult children. Now, a lot of this may be alien to us. A lot of us, as we're 21st century American Christians, we are separated from the ancient world by a tremendous span of time and maybe an even larger gap of culture. In many respects, to an American mindset, the idea of an arranged marriage is hideously unthinkable. We couldn't imagine being forced to marry somebody that our parents selected for us. Am I wrong? I think that's pretty well ingrained in an American mindset. But it has not always been the case. In fact, the arranged marriages are still taking place in many cultures around the world today. It has been the rule, not the exception, through the history of mankind. I've even, when I worked for the Travis County Sheriff's Department all those years, I had a fellow coworker who was married by an arranged marriage. Born in Nigeria, brought to Christ by Christian missionaries, raised in England, and his Nigerian parents arranged for his Nigerian bride, whom he met on their wedding day when she arrived in country, and he met her and he married her. And at the point that I was a coworker, they'd been married about 10 or 15 years or so, three or four kids. They desired to glorify Jesus Christ in their marriage. See, they learned to love one another in the years after they were married, because they didn't love each other on the day they married. They just met. How do you love somebody you just met? But they had integrity towards one another. And remember, the integrity love of agape love is not the same as the rapport love or the intimacy love that we tend to associate with marriage. All right, all that being said, side trip, I'm allowed one per hour. I guess that was it. But when we look at Genesis 28, now we see the headship, not the headship, but the authority of the parents, even with adult sons, with respect to the spouses that those sons marry. And Esau, of course, is the disobedient one in this, interestingly enough. And now there's a bit of a ruse involved here, a deceit, a subterfuge. Rebecca's not really concerned as much about seeing Jacob get married as she is seeing Esau not kill Jacob. And so by sending him out of town to get a wife, it's her way of saving his life because Esau intends to murder him. And so the excuse is with Isaac that he needs to arrange for the marriage, and Isaac does that here. Now in verse 6 it says, "Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take to himself a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.' And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram." See, Jacob is still a single man at this point. 77 years old, but he's still a single man at this point. A little bit different aspect of being a bachelor in the patriarchal age when you're going to live to be 147 or 149 and the lifespans being a bit longer than we are accustomed to here today. But Jacob obeyed, and Esau observed that, and observed that his disobedience was displeasing to his parents. So what's his solution? Well, he makes matters worse, actually, when he comes up with his own solution to this. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac. Esau had married two Canaanites, two Hittite daughters. So he's a polygamist, contrary to Isaac's wishes. Isaac at least learned from Abraham's polygamy and was blessed by having a monogamous marriage there to Rebekah. Esau, though, went back to polygamy, married two Canaanites, two daughters of the Hittites. And he realizes that this is not right and his parents are not pleased. So what does he do? Well, he makes matters worse. Esau went to Ishmael and married, besides the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Anyway, sad story, interesting story, but it does highlight the fact that there is a parental authority structure even with adult sons, and going so far as to the selection of that child's spouse, and in keeping with Genesis 2, the leaving of father and mother authority takes place as the child is then married. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 21. Another aspect of parental authority is that not only is parental authority absolute, but the civil government is expected to validate and support and defend parental authority. I know it makes you laugh because of the world in which we live, where all too often it seems that civil government undermines parental authority every chance it can. Civil government tells parents what they can do and can't do and so forth. But under Mosaic law, when God put government on earth for the blessing of His chosen people, this was a feature of the civil law. And the civil government was expected to support, not undermine, but defend and validate the parental authority. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. This is a great passage. If you've got teenagers in the house, this ought to be a family devotion about once a month. And I have one teenager, three more on the way. And let's see. Deuteronomy 21. It says, and you've got these. See, they didn't have the gang hoodlum problem in those days. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them. So there's discipline issues. And the parents have been exercising authority, but the rebellion has been intensifying. Then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. That was a place for judicial decisions in the gateway. We looked at that a bit Wednesday night with Proverbs 31, where the husband is known in the gates, respected in the gates. And what do they do? Why do they take them to the gate? Why? Today we would say they go to court. They take them before the civil magistrate. And they will expect for the community to validate their parental authority. Interestingly enough. So his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard." There's got to be hard words for parents to say with respect to their own children, the children they've raised, the children they love, the children they've trained up. But if it's the reality, it's the reality. These are parents that are not blinded by their subjectivity, but they are rather oriented to their responsibilities as unto the Lord to train up a godly seed. And in this man's case, it's not happening. This child is not being grounded in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it in fear. The civil government was expected to validate parental authority, even to this extreme. And once again, our culture, our mindset is miles away from this. If you follow any of the capital punishment debates in our country today, it's startling how and that's only for aggravated capital murder. You know, under Mosaic law, there was the death penalty for homosexuality, for adultery, for fornication, for kidnapping, for a wide variety of things, for rebellious children. Find a politician today that will vote for the death penalty in adultery cases. Not a politician in the country that would vote for that. All right, parents have authority over their children. That's clear. There's no dispute. Parents have authority over their children. However, and let's add to that with point two, children are to be subject to their parents. There's the flip side. Luke 2:51, Jesus Christ continued in subjection with Joseph and Mary. This was the episode in the temple when he was 12 years old. The verb is hupotasso. Luke 2:51. Now here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, hypostatic union, submitting to his earthly parents. So, what better illustration can you find to recognize that the act of submission is not a feature of inferiority? How many women today, these so-called liberated women, and they're terrified of submission. And they think submission implies inferiority. has nothing to do with inferiority. Jesus Christ is sinless and perfect, the God-man. How can you claim he's inferior to Mary and Joseph? Sinners in need of a Savior. He's not inferior. He's the celebrity of the universe, the creator of all things. But he's submitted to them. What a pattern. The verb hupotasso we've done word studies on in the past. Number 5293, for those of you that utilize the Strong's Concordance Index for your word studies. Hupotasso, though, is the verb hupo, meaning under. And I think hypothermia, you know, when you get really, really cold. Temperature that's under what it should be. Well, hupotasso. All right. What other hypo? We got hypodermic needles, right, that go under the skin. We've got a lot of hypo terms. All right, hupotasso. And this is his submission. It's the same, by the way, subpoint A, this is the same language as wives to their husbands and the church to Christ. Ephesians 5:24, we were there seemingly all night, Wednesday night. Ephesians 5, it's the same vocabulary. Ephesians 5:24, as the church is subject to Christ, as the church is, the verb hupotasso, subject to Christ, so also wives to their own husbands in everything. See, the verb subject is actually only appears once, but it applies to the church to Christ and wives to husbands in the same verse. It's the same vocabulary, it's the same principle that subjection must take place. But there are differences. And what I want us to glean this morning, if we get nothing else out of this morning, we want to not be distracted by the similarities and fail to recognize the differences. It's all too typical, and I made this mistake early in my study. And I believe some of the comments that were made, I haven't gone back to listen to some of the MP3s, but I believe some of the comments made in maybe the first or second lesson of this series reflected that misunderstanding. That because of similarities, a subjection issue being one of them, because of the similarities, we can identify this as a headship relationship. And that's a mistake. There are similarities, and yes, there is subjection. But there are too many differences with the headship relationships in order to completely identify this as a headship pattern. You'll see what I mean by that. But it's all too frequently a mistake that's made when you observe some similarities, one or two or three things in common, and say, oh, well, then they must be the same. See, I think the most glaring example is the fact that we are a chosen people in the church, 1 Peter. And people look back at the Old Testament and they look at Israel in Exodus and they say, ah, you're a chosen people. Huh. The church and Israel must be the same then. Well, that is a similarity between the church and Israel. Each one of us is a chosen people. But there are too many differences. And so identifying the church and Israel is a mistake. Sadly, it's a mistake a lot of groups are making. Or that the church somehow replaces Israel is another tragic mistake. Yes, we are a chosen people. They are a chosen people. That is a similarity. But there are many, many differences. And so we don't identify the two. Israel is not the church and vice versa. We're a chosen heavenly people, for example. Israel's a chosen earthly people. There's a lot of other distinctions as well. Now, a big key when we look at this, and I hope you're still in Ephesians 5 with me here, the scriptures do not employ the head-body metaphor to parents and children. Here's where we start to observe some of the differences. The scriptures do not employ the head and body metaphor to parents and children. And when I go back in the conclusion, in the summary and conclusion, we'll have more detail on this as well. But there is no head-body metaphor. Interestingly enough, the well, I'll save that for the subpoint coming up. There is no head and body metaphor. Remember, we described how special that head and body metaphor is, because the head needs a body and the body needs a head. If a guillotine or some other type of device severs that, you know, a Muslim sword in some kind of jihad anger separates a head from a body, death. I mean, it's not good. A head has to have a body has to have a head. And the relationship with Christ and the church is a head-body relationship. Relationship with the Father and the Son. We'll see the organic unity of all these relationships where headship truly exists. The unity of a husband and a wife. Unity exists. Now, when we see Ephesians 6:1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It does not say, "For the parents are the head of the child, as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." It does not employ the head and body metaphor here for parents and children. That's what we're saying. The head and body metaphor is not present. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It is the order in the chain of command, but it is not a headship order. It is a leadership function, but not a headship leadership function. "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with the promise, "so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Bring them up is the primary imperative, and that's not a bodily function. So it's an authority structure, but it's not a head-body headship function. So what is it? Let's examine the similarities and let's examine the differences under point 3. Parents' biblical authority and the children's subjection is not a headship feature of wealth. We'll take you through the points of wealth because those were the points of headship. And we'll demonstrate that while there are similarities, there are important differences. And because of those differences, we again identify the fact that it is a leadership function, but it is not a headship leadership function. Parents' biblical authority and the children's subjection is not a headship feature of wealth. Partly, this is where the debate rages in our culture. There is a political viewpoint that views children as belonging to the state rather than belonging to their parents. That political view, of course, would not include anything biblical in the formation of their views. Quite the opposite. Fortunately, to this point, we've had courts that have continued to defend the parental authority over children, but it seems, anyway, in recent years, that those rulings have been gradually eroded more and more and more and more. And this big push at the UN for the international rights of the child is kind of a frightening thing, if you've been following that to any degree. All right. First of all, some of the things that are different, starting with the very first one, starting with the W for work. Stop to consider. The first point of headship is that there is work to be done. And children aren't featured in that work. Sub 1A, children were not provided for Adam as helpmates for his work assignment. Eve was. Eve was provided for Adam's need, not children. I'm going to think these things through with you here in a moment. But the first feature of headship, the W in wealth, is work. That the headship function of leadership is designed for the accomplishment of work. Adam was assigned work, and he was provided a wife as his helpmate. And the head-body metaphor, the head-body structure of marriage was designed to accomplish Adam's work. So when God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone, I will make him a helper." He says, "I won't make him a bunch of helpers. I'll give him a woman, and then they can start making babies, and then he'll have..." Once his family is complete, then he'll be able to accomplish this work. That's not the structure of Genesis or anything throughout the Old Testament or New Testament. When we stop to consider the work that a marriage is supposed to accomplish, to image God, to portray Christ in the church, A husband and wife can do that whether they have children or not. A husband and wife can do that from the very first day they're married before any children ever come along. Or they can continue doing that if no children ever come along. Or they can continue doing that when the children do come, and they can continue doing that after the children leave. Husbands and wives have a work assignment within the realm of marriage. If you stop to consider, what then would then be the work assignment of families? Does the Bible ever describe a head-body relationship where we have a work assignment for a family to accomplish? What is a family supposed to do? If a marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, what's a family a picture of? We don't have explicit teaching in the Old Testament or New Testament that tells us that a family is a portrayal, like we do for a marriage. We do know that the husband and the wife portray Christ in the church. We do know that the husband and the wife are a head-body relationship. They are presented in a head-body metaphor. We don't have that with the family, with parents and children. So children were not provided. So they don't line up with the W in wealth. The children do not have an equality. Remember, the wife has an equality. As we titled it, an equality of interest. She is equally as interested as he is in accomplishing their marital work assignment. Children do not have an equality of interest in the parents' achievement of purpose. They may learn what their parents' interest is. They should learn what their parents' work assignment is, because that's a part of their upbringing. The day will come that they will adopt that, but they will not adopt that in partnership with their parents. They will develop that in partnership with their future spouse in their generation. They will never attain an organic unity in a work assignment with their parents. Children do not have an equality. That's the E in wealth. Do not have an equality of interest in the parents' achievement of purpose. Children are trained up in order to engage in their own achievement of purpose as husbands and wives in their own generation. Part of training up the next generation, raising up a godly seed, bringing up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, we understand that not everyone gets married, not everyone has children, and that there are conditions where these things won't necessarily apply to everybody, but this is the general rule of the human race, always has been. We still have the headless individual study coming up. What do I do if I'm headless? If I don't have a head? If I'm a single woman, I don't have a husband to be my head. What do I do? Or I don't have believing parents. My parents are unbelievers and they didn't train me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I don't have a parental head. What do I do? We have that coming up under Roman numeral 3. How about the A? Children do not... Oh, I passed the A, didn't I? I went right to loving instruction. Subpoint C. Children do receive loving instruction, but they do not receive trusting delegation of their parents' marital work. Hope that makes sense. You can delegate a lot of things to your children, but you can't delegate your own marital work assignment, because that's your marital work assignment. You and your wife. That is your marital work assignment. You can delegate a lot of other things. You can have children mowing the yard, taking out the trash, washing the dishes, doing laundry. They can do a lot of chores, and you can delegate. They can babysit. You cannot delegate to them your marital work assignment. You want scriptures on the loving instruction? We've already read Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Bring them up. Grow them. Make them grow. Bring them up in the discipline. And there's your teaching, instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 1, 8, and 9. Lots of good proverbs for that, by the way. I'm just giving you a sample here this morning. to give loving instruction. A son that pays heed to his father's teaching, does not forsake his mother's instruction, that's going to be a son that's going to be blessed, following the principles of wisdom. So there's a similarity. Yes, there's loving instruction. That's a similarity with the headship model we've been learning about, with the L in wealth. But there's no trusting delegation. Because, again, there's no equality of purpose, no equality of interest. So there are similarities, but there are way too many differences. Finally, honor, under D. Parents may choose to honor their children. Remember, honor is a big feature of headship. God the Father honors Jesus Christ. And He wants the whole universe to honor Jesus Christ. He desired that all the fullness would dwell in Jesus Christ, so that all would honor the Son even as they honor the Father. We dealt with that in John chapter 5. Husbands are to honor their wives. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Proverbs 31. Jesus Christ honors the church. It is a feature of headship where the head will honor the body. Now, do parents honor their children? It's interesting. A parent may choose to honor their children, but children are commanded to honor their parents. Parents may choose to honor their children. And this is nothing inappropriate about that. If there's something worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. It says, grant honor to whom honor is due. If a child has done something honorable or worthy of praise, there is nothing wrong with honoring that child, for example. And we've done that. We've done that here in this assembly. When children have successfully completed a scripture memory program or other significant events in the Sunday school program, when we've brought them out here in front of all the parents, might be a little bit embarrassing for them, but it's a part of growing up and it's a part of the feature of honor. That we recognize that growing in the Word of God is important, and the child recognizes that this is important to their parents and important to the pastor, important to all the adults of the church. It's a significant time. So there is a legitimate place to honor, but it's not commanded, it's not required, it's not expected like it is for children to honor their parents. That is commanded. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, honor your father and mother. It's a command. Interestingly enough, that's a command that does not end when you leave home and get married in your own generation. It's a command that continues. In fact, it may even intensify as the years unfold, as our parents grow older and we have responsibilities to tend to their needs in their older years. Scripture is clear on that as well. So what we're saying under the fourth and final issue here with parents and children, some wealth principles may overlap. Some wealth principles may overlap. And by wealth, of course, that's the acronym that has defined headship for us in these past 8 hours of study. Some wealth principles may overlap with parenting principles, but that does not equate parenting to headship. That does not equate parenting to headship. By the way, we are now in the midst of a parenting class on Monday nights. Not tomorrow night, but a week from tomorrow night will be the next session on that. And if you have questions on that or want to know more information, we'll be glad to let you know about that. The Growing God's Kids Way curriculum is a wonderful biblical dispensational conservative curriculum that we've been very blessed to adapt for our purposes here. And I love the fact of having an extra class every other week. What an opportunity, you know, for a Monday night when we're not having classes otherwise. Why not open up the church, get the meeting room going, and let that take place? So there are similarities. Some wealth principles may overlap with parenting principles, but that does not equate parenting to headship. See, that's a fundamental flaw. It's a hermeneutical issue. In some cases, people have found similarities in other realms and use that to justify all kinds of heresy. See, you know, you got some David Koresh nutcase up in Waco or somewhere, and he finds some things in the Bible and says, what do you know? I think we'll go this polygamy route. I think You know, I've told my deacons, if we build a compound and buy a bunch of guns and I start marrying a whole bunch of women, that's trouble. All right? And deacons know that's the time you gotta get rid of that false teacher. Get a real pastor in here that'll teach the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. See, we don't confuse. Yes, things overlap. Yes, there are similarities, but there are also too many differences. And because of those differences, we've identified, we've concluded as a hermeneutical practice that this is not a headship function. It is a leadership function, but it's not a headship function as we've defined the term. Now, likewise, under main point F, masters and slaves, rulers and nations, pastors and local churches. You'll probably find more. These are authority structures in the Bible. Masters and slaves, rulers and nations, pastors and local churches also operate within divine authority structures. But they are not illustrations of headship. They are not illustrations of headship. What I'm trying to do this morning is draw a distinction. I think, and it's my shortcoming over the past several lessons, that I have used headship and leadership as rather interchangeable terms. I've really equated them in the comments I've made and the ways that I've used them and so forth. And I want to remedy that here this morning. They should not be used strictly interchangeably. Headship is a leadership model, a leadership function, but it's not the only leadership function that's out there. And I mean, there's some unbiblical leadership functions out there. But even within the biblical realm, there are a variety of leadership functions, including civil government, including national government, including parenting authority, including local church authority, ecclesiastical authority, we would call it. We have a leadership structure within the local church under the authority of a pastor, with responsibilities delegated to the deacons. There is an authority structure in a local church, but it's not a headship function. And I hope to illustrate that here. Just as parenting is not a headship function. It's a leadership function, but not a headship function. And if this is in any way fuzzy or unclear, this morning we have the benefit of a question and answer time scheduled Wednesday night. Wednesday night, our first 10 minutes, 15 minutes night is given over to questions and answers in case any of this is not clear. All right, now what do we mean by this? Well, same thing with parenting. Slaves, nations, and local churches were not provided to Adam for the successful achievement of his work. God, when Adam had work to do, he provided him a wife, created a head-body relationship, said it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a partner corresponding to him, and gave him his wife, and together they were sent forth to do the work. He was not given children. He was not supplied slaves. He was not supplied a nation. He was not supplied a local church. Adam was not the first pastor. Eve was not the first pastor's wife. Yeah, that Cain-Abel thing was not the first church split. Now, as we think this through, we can stop and we can recognize that as each of these institutions developed, there's no question, we have the divine institutions, the individuality, marriage, family, nations. I teach that, I believe that. Now, when family was established, when Cain and Abel were born, for example, and Seth and all the other sons and daughters, when the family was established, God did not at that time or any time since say, all right, now this family has a work assignment. And it is a head-body relationship. And the head-body relationship of family is going to do something. Okay, that never happened. That never happened like it did with marriage. And likewise, after the flood, Tower of Babel, the establishment of nations, the confusing of the languages, and the scattering of humanity across the globe. All right? When God established nations, we call that the age of human government under the dispensation of the Gentiles. God did not set that. Yes, he appointed rulers, and yes, there was an authority structure, kings of those nations. But God did not then establish a head-body relationship for nations, for Gentile nations or for even the Jewish nation, when he codified Mosaic law. Even in the Jewish nation, the head of Israel was God himself. There was no head-body relationship with their king and with their citizens. Likewise with the local church. There is an authority structure. The pastor is the authority of the local church. But he is not the head of a head-body organism. Because the body is the church itself, the church universal, and the head is Jesus Christ. Austin Bible Church is not a head-body mystical union like Christ and the church is a head-body mystical union. Now, some of these things may be obvious, but then again, if it goes without saying, you probably ought to say it, and you probably ought to say it twice. All right? It's important that we gather this. So, just by way of observation, slaves, nations, and local churches were not provided to Adam for the successful achievement of his work. Secondly, these relationships are not organic bodies and are not biblically portrayed as head-body metaphors. They are not. They're not described that way in Scripture. These relationships are not organic bodies and are not biblically portrayed as head-body metaphors. Matter of fact, the children are expected to leave their father and mother and cleave to one another, and the two shall become one flesh. That's an organic body. That's a unity. But parents and children, that's not. See, when there's an organic unity, the severing of a member is a problem. The severing of a member is a problem. But in parents and children, the severing of the children so that they can be united to their marriage partners, that's not a problem. That's design. That's normal. That's right, and that's good. So these relationships are not organic bodies. I'll have more to say on that in our conclusion, because I got 6 points of summary that spells out each of these realms, the ones that are organic bodies, the ones that aren't. And it should become pretty self-explanatory at that point. And they're not biblically portrayed as head-body metaphors. Nowhere in the Scripture do we say, you know, as Christ is the head of the church, so also pastors are to their local congregations. It's not there. And there's plenty of pastoral information in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, 1 Peter 5, Acts chapter 20, other places throughout the epistles. Plenty of information on human being, local shepherds, under-shepherds, to their local churches. But there is no head-body relationship presented between the human pastor and the human flock. Thirdly, these relationships require functional leadership, but not headship. Functional leadership, but not headship. And here again, I'm trying to distinguish so we don't use the terms as synonyms. Yes, we need to have leadership within a family. It's called parents. Parenting is a functional leadership for a family structure, but it's not headship. Pastoring is a leadership function for a local church congregation, but it's not headship because Jesus Christ is our head. And I am just a part of the body like you are just a part of the body. We all are. One body in Christ. Nations require a functional leadership. And, interestingly enough, we don't have a passage of Scripture that says your nation must have a constitutional representative republic form of government. Interestingly enough. There's no command that says you must have elected representatives and you cannot have a monarchy. Ooh. You know how hard that is for a patriotic American like myself to say? I love my country. But my country is not God's chosen people on the earth. Israel is God's chosen people on the earth. My country is a Gentile nation. If we want to be blessed, Genesis 12 tells us how to be blessed. God says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. If we continue to provide freedom for the Jewish people, domestically and overseas, we're in line for blessing. So we need leadership. We need government. And I think there was a particular wisdom by our founding fathers. They provided government, they provided leadership, and they separated the powers to try to defend the citizens against tyranny. And supposedly the separate powers of legislative authority and executive authority and judicial authority, by dividing them out that way, was designed to prevent any one branch of authority from becoming tyrannical. See? So there is functional leadership in government, the national level, state level, local level. But that leadership function is not headship. Because God did not design the nation to be a head-body relationship. Like he did Christ and the church, husbands and wives. All right. That should at least be clear. Headless. You want to get headless? We've got a few minutes. Headless individuals. Headless individuals. You say, well, Pastor, I've been taking notes. I've been studying the doctrine. I'm learning what these things are about, but I don't have anybody to submit to. I don't have a head. I'm unmarried. I don't have a husband. What do I do? How do I apply this if I'm not in this relationship? Say, well, short answer, you don't. You're not in that condition yet at this time. You may be at a future point of time. Be a good idea to get prepared now, don't you think? Or would you rather just goof off now and then try to wing it when you get there? All right. There are some principles to apply, though. There are some principles to apply because although you're not in the marriage headship relationship yet, you may be. Or, here's another example. You are married, but your spouse is an unbeliever. Or you are married, your spouse is saved, but he's not on doctrine. He's not hungry for teaching. Say, well, my husband's not the spiritual leader of my home. He doesn't pray with me. He won't read the Bible. He doesn't care if we go to church or not. He's great at church when it's not football season, but Sunday gets a little spotty depending on when the Cowboys, if the Cowboys have the 12 o'clock game or the 2:30 game. Or is it 3 o'clock? I forget. You know, if it's a 3 o'clock game, all right, we can make church. Really? So where's the headship there? If in fact the husband is not exercising headship, what does that mean? Does that mean the wife can go ahead and just take the authority? Go ahead and just assume the role? By the way, it can go the other way around, too. A husband can be in the Word and the wife is not. The wife just says, no, forget it. I'm not going to that church. I'm going to my own church. See, you want to go here, but I'm going to go over there. Well, what does a husband do then? Because you're the head, but what's your body doing? See, so we're talking about headless individuals, which will also incorporate, the flip side, disembodied heads. What do you do when you want to be applying the principles of headship, but the circumstances of testing are such that those circumstances do not apply? There are three overall principles that I think will provide us the guidelines for operating in this sphere. The first principle is that God's grace supplies all our need. God's grace supplies all our need. If your husband's not exercising headship, you need to embrace as much grace as you can get a hold of. Grace orientation just took on a tenfold importance to you. Likewise, if you're exercising headship but your wife will not submit, it's about grace. Grace supplies the need. You say, well, I have a lack. My Bible says you don't have a lack. My grace, God's grace, supplies all our need. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So at this point of time, yes, you are being tested for a season. You are being tested. But God has provision for you. And the provision is in him. The provision is for you not to just take matters into your own hands. Abraham tried that and ended up with Ishmael. God said, you're going to have a son. Abraham said, well, it's been a few years now. There's no babies on the way. And I don't know if the problem is me or the problem is Sarah. I'm not sure what's going on, but there's no son. I got this servant here, Eliezer of Damascus, but I don't have a son. And Sarah comes up with this idea and says, well, I've got this young Egyptian handmaid here, and how about if I give her to you, and we'll see if maybe you'll have a son with her. So he marries this handmaiden. Now he's got two wives. And what do you know? They have children. Caused problems ever since. Now on a global scale, we're seeing it played out. Every night in the news. Does God need our help fulfilling His own promises? No. God promised a son. Specifically, not just a son, the seed of the woman. The salvation of the world was going to come through Abraham. But time went by. Abraham said, well, maybe I need to help out in this process. God doesn't need our help to keep His own promises. So if you're tempted to just take it upon yourself to take headship because your husband won't, what are you really doing? You're doing the human effort, Abraham and Hagar routine. Wait upon the Lord. He said it, He'll provide it. And if He doesn't, He'll provide anyway. He'll provide despite the lack, because my God shall supply all your need. Philippians 4:19. Psalm 34 and verse 10. I'll have to close with this one. Psalm 34 and verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. What a promise. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Fixed firmly upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Since then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Keep seeking the Lord. You shall not be in want of any good thing. All right, we'll pick up on this Wednesday evening, Lord willing. Rapture pending. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do humble ourselves in your presence, and we thank you for the privilege we've seen of studying these scriptures, Father, and recognizing the unique glory of headship. What a privilege we have in marriage to have a function of headship with husbands and wives. It's the same picture of Christ in the church and the same headship that you and your son illustrate for us, Father. We thank you for that unique picture. We also thank you for the other authority structures that we have in parenting and in nations and in a local church. We identify that they're not headship principles, but they are clear authority structures with a chain of command. We want to be lined up in a manner that is consistent with the Word of God. Stop hitting the eardrums. Father, let this living and abiding word be implanted firmly within our souls. Let it dwell richly. Let it indeed find good soil, spring forth, and bear much fruit. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.